We're turning to Psalm 26, and we want to read this together and pray that the Lord will bless us even as we read and then as we study in just a few moments. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither have will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and in their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for thy truth. We rejoice that there is a living word that the Lord speaks through today. We thank thee, Lord, that this is applicable for all hearts in this gathering. And we pray that thy spirit will apply it effectually in the way that he does see fit. We pray, Lord, to empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to thy truth. Give me help to be faithful to this congregation. And give me help to be faithful to my Lord. I pray, Lord, that signs will follow the preaching of the word. And that we will know that we are in fellowship with the Lord. In the centre of his will. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. There are times in life when the Christian suffers. Sometimes that suffering is because of their own foolish decisions. But there are also times whenever the Christian who is walking with the Lord, who is faithful, who is sincere, who has been seeking to serve God, faces suffering. And there's no apparent reason for it. However, God has permitted it. It's unpleasant and it's often discouraging. It hurts to know that there are those who are not saved and who are antagonistic towards the Lord and the gospel, and they seem to be prospering. When you as a Christian who is seeking to make the right decisions are suffering. Maybe sickness, maybe disappointment, maybe circumstances in your life that are just so out of your control that you feel overwhelmed. We don't know exactly what David is suffering whenever we read this psalm. Some commentators have suggested that this might be the period of time in his life whenever Saul was pursuing David to kill him. But this, of course, is just a suggestion. However, as he considers his life, he's not aware of anything that he has done that would warrant punishment or would warrant chastisement in his life. So in a time of unexplained suffering, where he doesn't understand why it is happening, David turns onto the Lord and he calls upon the Lord. And our emphasis for the last 2 weeks specifically, and of course the weeks leading up to it, has been on calling upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord in prayer that sinners would be saved. Calling upon the Lord in prayer that the believers of this fellowship would be encouraged and we would be blessed. And God has answered those prayers. He's heard our prayers and he's answered our prayers. And we say to God be the glory. But prayer is not just seeking for souls to be saved. And prayer is not just for seeking for God's people to be blessed. We are to pray at all times. We are to pray in all circumstances. And whenever we are suffering, we are to call upon the Lord. We are to call out to the Lord. And here's an example of a psalm on how we could pray to the Lord in a time of suffering. When we feel we don't understand why this is happening, we ought to call upon the Lord. Now, what we have is a psalm of 12 verses. I want to split it into four parts. The first two verses are really a call for the Lord to consider the case and to search David. Then we have the evidence of the psalmist's life presented before the Lord, verses 3 down to verse number 8. Then in verses 9 and 10 we have a plea for the Lord to preserve his testimony. And in verses 11 and 12 we have a resolve to continue to walk with the Lord. I just simply want us to go down those four parts briefly this morning, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we do that. First of all, we have a call for the Lord to consider the case, and essentially to consider David. And you will notice that there are four words that are used in this call. Judge me, O Lord, verse 2. Examine me, prove me, and try me. And in four different ways, David is asking the Lord to search him, to do an investigation within his life and within his heart. The word judge me, it means pronounce a sentence upon the case. So he's saying, Lord, look at my heart, look at my life, and pass a sentence. If I am where I should be, or if I am doing something wrong. Examine me. That means to investigate and to test. Now the word that is used there is used elsewhere in scripture in testing a metal to see if it's genuine. So what he's saying, examine me, Lord, test me and see if I am genuinely what I claim to be. See if there is a genuine love in my heart, a genuine concern in my life to honour thee. Prove me. Well, that is the word that was used in Daniel chapter 1, whenever Daniel and the three Hebrew friends were asked to eat of the king's meat that had been offered to idols. And they didn't want to eat of that meat, so they took pulses and lentils and they ate those. And they said, prove us. See if it works. See if we are more healthy with the king's meat or with the lentils with the pulses. Interestingly, it is the word that is used in Genesis 22 verse 1 whenever it says that God tempted Abraham. Now the word tempt maybe causes us to think he was putting something before Abraham to see if he was going to sin. That is not the meaning of the word. The word means to prove Abraham, to test him, to prove his worth. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing when he asked him to offer up his only son Isaac upon the altar. He was testing him. He was proving him for what he was worth. And of course, he proved to be a genuine believer, a friend of God who walked with God. Have you ever asked the Lord to prove you? To put you to the test to see if you're the real article? Then try me. The word try, it means to refine me or to purge away. And again, it's used in connection with metal in the scripture. It's translated as goldsmith in Isaiah 48, as refiner in Malachi 3 and 3. So the idea is, as the goldsmith or the silversmith heats up the metal and it comes to melt, then the dross comes to the top and the top is taken away. So what he's saying is, put me through the fire. Remove the dross from my life. Make me pure. And in fact, the word is also translated as pure elsewhere in scripture. Interestingly, in Psalm number 18, you can just turn back a few pages. In Psalm 18, Psalm 19, it says there, the commandment of the Lord is pure, in verse number 8, enlightening the eyes. It's also translated as tried. The word of the Lord is tried. And of course, we have the idea that the word of God is pure. And as we read the word of God as Christians, and as we study it, and as we obey it, we become pure. We become more like our Saviour. And that's why it's so important to read the word of God, because it is that which will refine us as we obey it and obey God's word to us. Now, it's interesting when you look back in Psalm 26, it says, try my reins and my heart. Now, the reins are the mind. That is literally what it's talking about. That which controls me, the reins, are the mind. The heart means the feeling or the desire or the will. In other words, when he says, try my reins and my heart, he's saying, try every single part of me. You see, there's a readiness and a willingness for the psalmist to come before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. I'm not coming with my life making excuses for my behavior. I'm not coming with my life trying to cover some part of it. But Lord, I'm coming before you saying, search every part of me. Interestingly, if you turn to Psalm 139, this again was the cry of David in verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and verse number 24. And he says these words. Verse 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what I did not really pick up on for all the years I've read this psalm until I was studying for this message was, when did David say that? When did David say that? He said that after a time of considering the knowledge of God. Look at verse number 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God knows where I am and what I am thinking at all times. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. He knows all of the ways that I go. Even when I'm sleeping and I'm unconscious to the world and what's going on around me, the Lord knows everything about me. Verse number 4. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What the words are, why they're spoken, if they're true, the Lord knows all of those things. Verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The Lord created us within the womb. Here's how intimately God knows us. When others didn't know we existed, God was creating us. God was making us. God was working out his purposes in us, in the secret place, in the hidden place, unknown to the world. And after considering how deeply God knows us and how intimately God knows us, David comes to the end of this thought and he says, search me, O God. And reveal if there's something in my life that is displeasing to thee, something that's wicked, and then turn me away from it, lead me in the right way. And I want to say this morning, if we sincerely pray this prayer, search me, O God, reveal to me that which is displeasing in my life, God will answer. God will answer. It's not pleasant to have sin revealed to us. It's not pleasant to see how we feel the Lord and how we are ashamed. But the fact that David asks the Lord to do this would indicate that there are times we are not aware of our sin. The fact that David on more than one occasion in Scripture asks the Lord to search him means that there are times in his life he was not aware of his sin. And we know that for a fact because when he sinned with Bathsheba, over a year later, he was unaware of the sin he had caused against God and took Nathan to come to him and say, thou art the man. And the message of God that day caused him to fall in repentance. And the result of that is Psalm 51. O believer, we may be trying sincerely to honour the Lord, but there could be sin in our hearts and our lives that we're not aware of. Sinning without thinking. Sinning without an awareness of it. And therefore pray that God will search you. God will reveal to your heart that which is displeasing to him. And in revealing that to your heart, get it under the blood. Get it right. Deal with it in confession and in repentance. I wonder, have you ever asked the Lord to search you as a Christian? I challenge every believer today to take some time and say, search me, O God. Search me, O God. I know it will not be nice when I hear and see what's wrong. But Lord, search me that I will not be a hindrance. Search me that I'll be a blessing. Search me that I'm usable in thy hands. Search me that I will have a good testimony. Lord, search me and make me more like your son. Secondly, we have the psalmist's life presented here, the evidence. Now, what we have in these verses is a lovely picture of what a Christian ought to be concerned about as they live on this earth. They ought to be careful about certain things in their life. Now, I want to say this. The psalmist is not claiming sinlessness. And we'll see that as we go on throughout the psalm. He also wrote elsewhere, Lord, if I should mark iniquities, who should stand? So he is not claiming sinlessness. But he is emphasizing that he is trying to live by godly, biblical principles. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. Look at these things. We see in verse number 3, his considerations. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. What's he saying here? What's before his eyes? The loving kindness of God. In other words, he reads the word of God. It's ever before his eyes. It's ever being read. It's ever being thought about. And as he has sought to read the word of God, he now seeks to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, it's very interesting that in the previous psalm, in Psalm 25, verse number 5, it says, lead me in thy truth. So there was a prayer that the Lord would lead him in his truth and teach me. So we have the prayer. And we seem to have the answer here in verse number 3. I have walked in thy truth. He prayed that the Lord would lead him in truth, and now he's saying, I'm walking in truth. Isn't it wonderful to be taught of the Lord and to be able to say you're walking in the ways of the Lord? We must pray this prayer, Lord, lead me and teach me. But notice something else. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about not only his consideration, but his company. And that's an important thing for the child of God. He talks about his company. He says, I have not sat with vain persons. The word vain means evil. Or those who live a useless life. Now, by that word useless life, we mean it doesn't count for eternity. They maybe are very profitable in this life. They may be very kind and charitable in this life. But spiritually speaking, it's useless because it's vain, it's empty. It doesn't count toward eternity because they're sinners doing those things that are good, but they are sinful because they're done by sinful people. He also says, neither will I go in with dissemblers. And the word dissemblers means those who are deceitful. So he's going to avoid people who are evil and idolatrous, living empty lives. He's going to avoid people who are deceitful. And there's two reasons for this. Number one, if we spend a lot of time with people, we become like them. We pick up their character traits. We pick up the little sayings they have. We pick up even some of the ways that they move. Why? Because we spent so much time with them. And if you spend a lot of your time and your close company with sinners, you are going to have some of that rub off on you. You're going to take up some of those traits. But the Bible also tells us there's a blessing when we do not have sinful company. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the scorner, standeth in the way of the sinner, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, what I want to say is this. David is not an isolationist. He's not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with ungodly people. I don't want to have anything to do with people who are not believers. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying this. He is making wise choices about his close friendships, about those with whom he spends most of his time. Because twice he uses the word sit. And the word sit, it has the idea of remaining somewhere for a long period of time. It is a word which means to continue. To continue with those people in their ways. It means to establish. To establish yourself according to their ways. In fact, the word also is translated in Scripture to marry. In other words, to make life decisions and commitments based on the advice of ungodly people is unwise. It's foolish. And it will result in bad consequences. So therefore, he's saying he has tried in his life to live with good friends, with godly friends, that he might have that fellowship together. Look at verse number 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. He doesn't want to be identified with and known with the wicked. So we thought of his consideration. We thought of his company in verses 4 and 5. Verse number 6, his conduct. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord. Now, he wants to have a life of innocency. He wants to wash his hands. And the word innocency means clear. He wants a clear conscience before God, that he might come or compass the altar. The word compass means to come to or return to. Now, the idea of washing his hands, it echoes the thoughts of Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, it says in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? In other words, he wants to keep himself clean before God. What does he mean by washing his hands? He means he confesses his sin before God and gets it right before God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we come to God's house, and as we come to prayer meetings, and as we come to worship, we should pray, Lord, if there are those things in my life that are displeasing to thee, I pray you'll cleanse me. Lord, I confess I said those wrong things. I've done those wrong things. I've gone to that place I shouldn't have been. I watched what I shouldn't have watched. Whatever it is, get it under the blood that there's nothing between you and the Lord. And you can be richly blessed as you sit in the house of God. He realizes he's coming to the altar. He's coming to the place of sacrifice. He's coming to the place of worship, looking toward the cross. This is not a place for unconfessed sin. This is a place for God's people to come with clean hands and a pure heart. And I think about this. He talks about his conduct to keep himself clean before God, to come to the altar of God. But remember his consideration in verse number 3. He's thinking about and reading the word of God. And friend, whenever the word of God is before you, then your conduct will be right. Your companions will be right. But you see, when you close the book, you'll start to make decisions that are not right. We see his conversation in verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. The word publish means to declare. It also means to obey. It also means to understand. And friend, those three things are true. If we are going to be faithful to telling others the truth, we must understand the truth. We must be obedient to the truth. Then we must declare the truth. We need to be holy. We need to be of understanding and we need to declare. And he's talking about the loving kindness and thanksgiving of the wondrous works of God. He wanted his conversation to be marked by thanksgiving for what the Lord had done for him. And how often we lack that thanksgiving in our conversation. How easy it is to just fall into criticism. How easy it is to fall into complaint. But oh, that we would be a thankful people. And I'll tell you something. You will stand out from the world. You stand out from a lot of Christians. Because you have a thankfulness for what Christ has done for you. Have you been so thankful today that you've even thanked the Lord for saving you? I wonder, sitting in God's house, have you even lifted your voice and said, thank you, Lord, I'm in the house of God today. Have the ability to be here, have the health and strength to be here. Have you ever said to someone who has said that you've done well at something, or they've remarked maybe that they respect your stand or they respect something about your life. Have you ever said, well, thanks be to the Lord? Because anything I've done or anything that's been worthwhile has been because of what God has given me. Thanksgiving reminds us of God's blessings. Thanksgiving keeps us appreciative of God's blessings. And thanksgiving is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will for you. And therefore to neglect it is to disobey the will of God. Let's ask the Lord to give us a thankful spirit. Thankful lips, thankful conversation. That people will say when they're speaking to us, that person's always thanking the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord for what he's done. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to have? So he thought about his consideration, his company, his conduct, his conversation. But then we see his church, verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. And there's two things about this that are important. First of all, he loves the place of public worship. He loves the place of public worship. And we need to pray that the Lord would cultivate that in our hearts. It's not somewhere we have to go to. It's somewhere we get to go to. It's not something we have to do. It's something that we get to do. But look how he views the house of God. He views it for the right reason. It's a place where thine honour dwelleth. He sees what the house of God truly should be. It's a place where God is honoured. It's not about personalities in the pulpit. It's not about people who are popular or powerful or any of those things. The reason we come to this house is to honour and uplift the person and the work of Christ. That's the purpose of this building. That's why the complex was built those years ago. That God himself would be honoured in the preaching of the gospel and salvation of precious souls. And therefore, I wonder, will you look over your life this morning? Will you say, Lord, search my considerations. Search my company. Search my conduct. Search my conversation. Search my attitude to my church. And Lord, see if there be something that needs to be changed. Thirdly, there's a plea for the Lord to preserve his testimony. Verse number 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life of bloody men in whose hand is mischief and in the right hand is full of bribes. Here's an acknowledgement that he needs God's help to have a testimony. He's essentially asking that the Lord would keep him with godly friends, that his soul would not be gathered together or joined or united or marked with sinful people. And even in death, for he says, he talks about gather not my soul. And the idea there is also not only in life, but in death, that we're gathered together, that even as he goes into eternity as a child of God, that he'll not be remembered, as it were, one who was in the company of sinners, but one who was a godly man with godly friends. And it seems to be that there was a potential for David to be enticed to join this group of people. Perhaps they were coming and saying, well, maybe Saul's after you, but we'll stand by you. We'll support you. We'll be a friend to you. But their show of friendship and faithfulness would then give way to mischief and to bribes. The word mischief, it means to openly commit sin without any shame. And he did not want to be involved or associated with a group of people who willfully and openly sinned without a blush in the face. He didn't want to be among those who joyfully sinned and gave themselves over to sin. The word bribes, it means a gift, a present or a reward. And this, the Bible commentators tell us that essentially it was something that was given to the judge or the magistrate to get off with the crime that they committed. He didn't want to be with these people who felt that they could evade justice and live whatever way they wanted. He wanted to be part of God's people and have the company that honoured and served the Lord. And there are those who openly and sinfully and willfully sin, and they're proud of it. And there are those who are deceitful, trying to evade justice. They'll try every trick in the book to get off with a punishment for the sin that they truly and justly deserve. That's not who you want to be associated with. You know, there's no people like the people of God. There's no family like the family of God. We're all different, different personalities. Friend, we are not to be associated with deceitful people, with those who openly sin, proud of it and acknowledge it. But we are to be associated with the children of the Lord. He prays that the Lord preserve his testimony, that he wouldn't get sucked in, that he wouldn't get hoodwinked, that he wouldn't somehow believe that they would stand by him and that things will work out for the best, but that he would make a wise choice. Lord, give me godly friends. And then there finally is a resolve to walk with the Lord. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless thee. There's a little statement there at the start of verse number 11. But as for me. But as for me. You see, David, as he looks around, has acknowledged there are people who are wicked in his society. And there are people who are deceitful in his society. And he's aware that there are those who seek to harm him in society. But he says, as for me, he realizes he's the only one who can answer for himself. And he's the only one who can make the decisions because he's the power to live his life. He can't live life for someone else. Neither can you, neither can I. And he says, but as for me. As I thought about that word, that little statement's used in scripture a few times. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. But let me ask you the question, having gone through a 2-week gospel mission, having heard the gospel, having known the truth that has been preached, what about you? Where are you going to walk today? He said, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. In other words, I live a life of integrity and uprightness by the grace of God. What about you? Where are your steps taking you today? Where are your footsteps leading you to? Your friends may be walking to hell, giddy with sin and mocking God, but what about you? I'm not asking you today to look at anybody else in this congregation and consider where they are. I want you to be able to say, but as for me, where are you at today? Saint of God, I ask you the question, are you where the Lord wants you to be today? Yes, you're seated. Praise God. And yes, in many ways, you're living for the Lord. But I'm asking you this, are you in the centre of his will? Are you in the place he's called you to be? Are you doing the task that he has assigned to you? Don't look at anybody else, but you answer that question. Child of God, finish this sentence. But as for me, are you walking in God's will? Or is there something your life needs to put right? Sinner, what are you going to do about your soul today? Because you have to finish the sentence this way. As for me, I'm walking toward hell. I'm walking in my sin. I'm walking against God. What are you going to do today about your soul? What are you going to do about the journey that you are making? As you sit this morning as a lost sinner, you're without God and without hope. As you sit here this morning in God's house, you're moments away from hell. And David made a resolve this day. What's your resolve going to be leaving the house of God in Muckerfeld? To keep on walking? To keep on sinning? To keep on rejecting God's grace and salvation? Or will you resolve today to call upon the Lord and be saved? You need Christ. God has been merciful. For the last fortnight, since Saturday fortnight passed, we have heard the gospel faithfully proclaimed. Maybe you've been challenged, maybe you've been convicted, maybe you've been troubled, but you're still not saved. But as for me, what will you do this morning? What will you do with the Savior? What will you do with the gospel? Notice the closing words. David said he would walk in his integrity. He said, redeem me and be merciful unto me. This shows that he did not believe in sinless perfection. He's calling for a cleansing. And when we talk about redemption, it's talking about the blood. He wants a cleansing in the blood. Also a deliverance from the trouble that he is in. He feels his weakness. He feels the pull of sin. He feels the struggle of doing what is right. And he needs mercy. Aren't you glad this morning there's a God who is known as the God of all mercy? And you can call upon him again and again and again. And how we need to know that we have to call upon him. Don't wait until your time of need, but call upon him every day that he would be merciful to you and keep you faithful. And then he says, my foot standeth in an even place. Two thoughts what this might mean, the word even place. It might mean righteousness. My feet are standing in God's righteousness, which is true. But most Bible commentators believe that it means he's standing now in the right path. In the right path. You see, as he was thinking about his suffering, he couldn't get his head around it, and it was like a very rough road trying to comprehend what was going on. But now he comes before the Lord, and he puts his doubts before the Lord, and he puts his life before the Lord, and he asks the Lord to search him. And the implication is this, that whenever God has revealed to him, if there's something to be revealed, he's put it right, and he's now in the centre of the will of God. In other words, my foot standeth in an even place. I know right now it is well with me. It is well with me. And what's he going to do knowing that it's well with his soul? He's going to go into the congregation and bless the Lord. He's going to go into the congregation and bless the Lord. And what a privilege it is for God's people to ask the Lord to search them. And to get to the point where in the centre of the will of God, and with a heart overflowing, come into the congregation and lift up their voice and praise unto the Lord. Can you truly bless the Lord this morning because you know you're in the centre of his will? Or as you leave God's house in recent days, have you thought there's something just not right? I don't have the joy that I once had. I don't have the peace that I once enjoyed, and I know I'm not where I should be. Ask the Lord to search you today and to reveal unto you what is wrong and get it right today and get to the even place, get to the right place, get to the place you should be in the center of his will and know for sure that it is well with your soul. It's wonderful to be able to put your head in the pillow and say it is well. It's well. I'm where God wants me to be. Praise God as well. We're going to sing that closing hymn, Search Me, O God, 644. Know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Let's pray, as we would even sing this, that the Lord would search our hearts. Not just sing a song, but truly ask God to do this work in your heart today. And then whatever he reveals onto you, get the matter dealt with. Let's stand and worship God as we close. Loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege this morning of reading thy word, meditating upon it and realizing that there is a necessity upon each child of God to ask the Lord to search them, to judge, to examine, to prove and to try. The Lord, there would be nothing that would be a hindrance in the work of God, nothing that would be between us and thee. And Lord, we pray for that cleansing, Lord, and we pray as you would reveal to us those things that need to be put right, we will do it. Quickly, humbly, for the glory of God. We do pray, Lord, that we'll be a people that have good conversation and good conduct. That we love our church and we, Lord, seek the honour of the Lord. And we pray, O Father, that our companions will be godly. And we pray, Lord, our considerations will often be in the Word. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the times we've just drifted through without any real concern or looking back and how our lives have been lived to see if we were where we ought to be. But we pray, Lord, this morning that, Lord, thou would cause it to be found that we are in the centre of thy will. Bless, Lord, and help us to be humble enough to ask thee to search us and then wise enough to, Lord, deal with the matters that are revealed. If there's one, Lord, that's not yet saved, and the Lord looks upon them and all they see is the sin of their lifetime, we pray that they will call upon the Lord to redeem them. to cleanse them in the blood that was shed in Calvary, that they might be ready for heaven. Lord, maybe they are deceitful, maybe they are wicked, maybe they are sinful, but we pray, Lord, that thou wilt call them and cleanse them and change them for thy glory. Lord, please, we pray in Jesus' name, continue to work. We thank thee for what thou hast done, and we believe the best is yet to be. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us even the rest of this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.